Blue Letter Bible and Sewing Circle Ministries are pleased to provide this series of Bible lectures entitled Against All Odds by Cheryl Broderson. This weekly study in the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther was taught at the Joyful Life Women's Bible Study at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, California. You are listening to Lesson 20, the final lesson in this series, entitled The Opposite Occurred, from Esther, Chapters 8 through 10.
Have you ever had those times when the opposite occurred? What you thought was going to happen, maybe you have a day all planned out. That's me. I love to plan out my days, and they never happen. It's always the opposite occurred. There's that phone call. There's that thing that turns everything upside down. Or maybe you're like me. Every year, I send in my taxes, or I do my taxes. I sit down, and I think, I'm going to have to pay. And I love it when the opposite occurs. I just love it when I find out I'm getting a refund. That was my son this year. He had done his taxes, and he was so upset. He had $1,900 in his bank account, found out by his estimation that he owed $1,800. Started praying. We said, can we give it to our friend who does our taxes just to look it over? She looked it over, and she called him up. She said, you made a critical mistake. You're getting back $1,800. You're not paying that. And he was just like, hallelujah, hallelujah. It was wonderful. But, you know, there are those times when the opposite occurs. 30 years ago, on February 14th, I was supposed to go on a ski trip. I had it all planned out. I was so excited. But it was a Thursday, and I remember the night before, I came down with this cold. And I wasn't able to rent the skis and the equipment that I needed for the ski trip. And there were a whole bunch of my friends, my bestest friends, were all going on the ski trip. It was a Christian ski trip. We were meeting at Calvary. We were taking a bus up to Mammoth. I was so excited about this, especially since I couldn't ski. It was really exciting. And I remember getting up Thursday going, Dad, I'm so sick. You have to go get my skis for me. I'd written all the information for him. And he said, you're not going on this trip. I said, Dad, I used your money. You want me to go? And he said, no, you can't go on this trip. You're too sick. So the ski trip left. And an hour after the ski trip left, I felt fine. An hour after they left, I was so upset. I was talking to my father. And I said, Dad, it's Valentine's Day. I missed the ski trip. I have no Valentine. I've never had a Valentine. Who will be my Valentine? That's right. I went Thursday night to church Valentineless. And the Lord, my dad said to me, with his humor, the Lord himself will provide a Valentine for you. He said, Cheryl, the Lord will reward you for missing that ski trip and for going to church tonight. You just wait and see what God has. That night, Brian Broderson asked me out for the very first time. I got my Valentine. So every Valentine's Day, we celebrate in a big way. I hate to be prosaic, but this is our day. I don't care who Mr. Valentine was. This is our day. This is the day that Brian Broderson asked me out. I'll never forget coming into the house, and the kids were waiting at the door. I should have known that was suspicious right there, waiting for mother, happy to see her. And they said to me, my oldest daughter, does Daddy ever remember how special this day is to you? And I took that as a moment for a pity party, which I always enjoy. And I said, not really. She said, that's so sad. I wish Daddy would really remember. And then Char joined in, which was super suspicious. But when you're in your pity party, you don't recognize anybody at the party but yourself. And he said, Dad should mark this special. Yes, he should. And boy, to have your kids sympathizing with you, something's wrong. And they walked me through the dining room, not the usual way through the hallway in the family room. And there on the dining room table was one of the largest spreads of roses. And it said, I remembered. Yeah, he's good. That's why I kept him for 30 years. He's good. And then he had a little card and said, 30 years ago, I asked one of the best questions I've ever asked and got my best answer. It was like, oh, and the kids are going, Daddy's good, Daddy's good, Daddy wins. You know, it's like, there goes the pity party. But it was, you know, not only the night the opposite occurred, but it was the day the opposite occurred. Here I am having a pity party, feeling unloved. And here is this declaration of love sitting on my dining room table. It was just incredible. The opposite occurred. Those days that the opposite occurred should always be celebrated. They're days of celebration. Those are the days that we think it's doom and gloom, and we're sure we're going down, but God steps in, and the opposite occurs. The Jews have a special celebration every year called Purim, to celebrate the day that the opposite occurred, from Esther 9:1. As you remember, it was the day, the 13th day of the 12th month, I had no one helping me today, the day that Haman's evil plot was to be executed, the day that the Jews were to be annihilated, destroyed, and plundered. But it was the day that the opposite occurred. Because instead of the destruction of the Jews, it was the perpetuation of the Jews. It was a day when the fasting of the Jews was turned to feasting. It was a day when mourning was turned to joy, death to deliverance, plundering turned to giving presents. The day of execution was turned into a perpetual celebration of life. Weakness was given strength. The scattered were gathered together. The enemy's attack was turned to the vengeance of the Jews. The enemies became the prey. The lowly were exalted and given prominence. Sackcloth and ashes were replaced with royal apparel of blue and white, fine linen and purple. And the curse was replaced with a crown. It is perpetually celebrated by every religious Jew and non-religious Jew on the 14th and 15th day of the month of Adar. Adar is the 12th month of the Jewish year. And this celebration always occurs exactly 1 month before Passover. It is celebrated, the precursor to this celebration is fasting, where every Jew fasts something, getting ready for the day of feasting on the 14th and the 15th. The children dress up, and even the grown-ups dress up. They celebrate with plays, beauty pageants, readings of this story, dancing, giving presents to each other, wine, and merriment. It is a rich feast, rich with history and testimony. In 1956, the day before Purim, Stalin had ordered that all the Jews in Russia be rounded up, and they had been rounded up, and they were going to be sent to Siberia. But on the day of Purim, Stalin died. It is a feast that is perpetually celebrated. Every celebration has a testimony. It's a time to remember deliverance. We think of Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving remembers or commemorates the deliverance of the pilgrims from starvation, from being annihilated by their surroundings and the environment. Remember, the opposite occurred. They were afraid of the enemies, and which were the Indians, and it was actually the Indians that brought the food and perpetuated the life of the pilgrims. We celebrate Christmas, don't we? And Christmas is the time when we were delivered by Jesus Christ as God sent his only begotten Son into this world. And of course, we celebrate Easter. Because what seemed a seeming defeat when Jesus died on the cross was actually the most glorious day of all history, when God himself paid the penalty for our sins and delivered us from death. So every celebration has a testimony. It has a story. It's a time to reflect and remember our deliverance from destruction, even as these Jews were, from death, from deficit, from defeat, from destitution, and from distress, Okay, I don't know how those all turned out to be D's. It was really wonderful, but the rest aren't. It's a time to recall specific actions taken. And we see in our story, prayer and fasting, self-sacrifice, the risk of Esther's life, her faith, her bold request, her exposure of evil, the death blows to evil. These are the steps that they took that worked for the deliverance of the Jews and their very lives. It's a time to receive the promise of God. We see that these days turn to celebration of gladness and joy, and continue to be celebrations of gladness and joy, because as we receive the promise of God, because God's stories are His promises. God works not only with literal promises in the Bible, but with typologies that we see how He works. He shows us how it's to be done by the stories. We learn from Abraham to wait for the promise of God and not to try to make the promise happen. We learn from the Bible stories, and every Bible story serves as a promise for us personally. It's a time to reflect on the faithfulness of God, that God does deliver, that He is able to deliver. And if He delivered Esther, He is able to deliver me from whatever I go through. There's a hymn that we used to sing at Calvary quite often. He is able to deliver. He is able to deliver me. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. My God is able to deliver thee. Our God is able. And it's a time to reflect on the faithfulness of God. Not only is He able, but He will deliver you. Mordecai wanted this divine deliverance to be perpetually remembered by the Jews. And so to that end, he sent notices to all the Jews in all the provinces, exhorting them to celebrate every year on the 14th and 15th of Adar. They were to celebrate again with feasting and joy, sending presents and gifts to one another. They were to remember the day that turned from sorrow to joy, from mourning to a holiday. They were to rehearse the story of evil Haman. To this day, when the story is read, they have these noisemakers that the children are given. And as I was looking this up, there were instructions on how to make these noisemakers with your children. And every time the name Haman is mentioned, the noisemakers go really loudly to drown out his name. You know, and boy, don't you know the little boys love that? Oh my goodness, there's something about noisemakers that little boys love. We just celebrated my Brian's stepfather's 70th birthday, and they had noisemakers on the table, and the only two using those were my two grandsons. But you know, they just drown out Haman's name every time, because that's what God did. God drowned out the memory of Haman. So it's to be celebrated. It's a time again to rehearse the story of Haman, to learn the lessons of faith, that faith works, to learn the steps of faith, how I can walk in the steps that Esther took, and to believe, which is faith, for the future, that God will deliver, that even in these circumstances, God will work so that the opposite that the enemy intends, the opposite that is determined to me, for me, by darkness, will happen. God is working. On the 14th and 15th day of every year, these Jews gather to remember the deliverance of God through a young girl and an old man, that God used the weak to deal with the strong, that God used exiles, foreigners, the poor, and the unknown to deal with wickedness. This is so important to celebrate, to commemorate, to remember. Why? Because so many times we see evil and we hide. We just go in the closet and we say, it's over. I'm too weak. Like Moses, we say, Lord, I can't talk. I can't do this. Look, I'm already 80 years old. My brother's always done the talking for me. I don't think this is going to work. And God said, who made the mouth? Moses, trust me in this. But you see, you need to know that it's nothing with our God to save with many or with few. He is God. It doesn't matter your weakness. It doesn't matter your position. It doesn't matter your financial status. We're dealing with God, who is more than able to make up for the deficit. He made the mouth. We're told in Revelation that he paves the streets with gold. He doesn't need your wealth. In fact, in the Psalms, God said, if I was hungry, you think I'd ask you? I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. No, when we're hungry, we ask God. It's nothing with God. It's a time to remember the deliverance of God from a man who seemed to have all the power, all the wealth, all the position, all the influence, and was bent on evil. That we would not be intimidated by any force of evil, by any power of evil. We are not to be intimidated, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The God of heaven, the God who spoke the universe into existence, lives in our heart. There used to be a woman in Arizona whose name was Zona Haas, and she used to get up and she'd sing a song, how big is God? And you felt it. Well, he's big. And it was, how big and vast his great domain to try to tell. These lips can only start. She did. She sang it just like that. He's big enough. Just like that. To rule the mighty universe. Yes, small enough to live within my heart. That's how big our God is. He's big enough to rule the mighty universe, yet small enough to live within our heart. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We need to remember the deliverance of God from the plots of evil, from death and destruction and plundering. What Satan means for evil, God is able to turn around. We're living in a time of terrible circumstances. We are facing things in the United States we have never faced before. We are dealing with greater evil than we have ever dealt with before. But we need to know that our God is greater than the evil, greater than the plots. Greater. You know, they're crazy if they think they could take prayer out of public schools. As long as there are tests and exams and papers to be written, there will be prayer. I had too much coffee. I will admit it freely. He mixed up our order, so he gave us 3. I told Brian, don't worry, I'll drink them all. He's greater than the evil. Do we know that? Do we see that? That's why we need to celebrate victory. That's why we need to celebrate, because we need to stop and know and consider and remember that God is greater than the evil. We need a time just to meditate on these things, because the enemy is always lying to us. I've won this one. I've won this child. I've won this situation. I've won this war. Go, hide, give up, resign. I've already won. There's no reason to go any further. That's why we need to meditate. That's why we need to commemorate in a big way God's deliverance. We need to recall the actions taken by Mordecai and Esther. What are the actions of victory? What are the actions of faith? Remember Mordecai's mourning? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." In our lives, there will be a time for mourning. But we have the God that turns mourning to joy. There are times to mourn over sin, to mourn over the conditions of evil, to mourn over our children, to mourn over Satan's hold and grasp on people's lives. We are to mourn. We are to mourn. But we are to know that God will take that mourning and turn it to joy. We serve the God who puts our tears in his bottle. There is a time for mourning. There's a time for intercession, to pray. Mordecai interceded to Esther to go to the king. There is time to speak to other believers, to tell them, use your connections for the glory of God. Speak. There's a time to tell other Christians, don't be afraid. Speak up. There's a time to warn if you don't speak up. There's a time. We have to look at Mordecai and Esther's. They fasted. They fasted. There's a time for fasting. As Jesus said, this type of evil, which was so powerful, which the disciples could not defeat. Jesus said, this type comes out only by prayer and fasting. There is a time when the body of Christ needs to get serious about the evil and fast. We know we're serious when we give up food as women. That's when we're serious. There is a time of fasting. And they gathered together with 3 days of concentrated fasting and prayer. My favorite reading material is missionary biographies. I absolutely love missionary biographies. But you look at some of the severe steps that missionaries took. Fasting was just a part of their life. But another thing that they did is often they would pray all night long. They would have a day where they prayed all night long. We go to a prayer meeting and it's an hour and we're like, oh, that was 3 minutes. 57 to go. We have that sometimes, that impatience, because we live in this pressurized, time-crunched generation. And time has become so important to us. We can waste an hour watching television. But prayer. We need to gather together and pray. We need to pray. This is what he took against the evil. We need to be self-sacrificing. Esther risked her life in appearing before the king. She said, if I perish, I perish. She knew that it would take risk. Serving Jesus takes risk. My youngest child, who had only been homeschooled, came back to this school in sixth grade. And he looked around and he saw that the popular kids already in sixth grade were compromised. And he said that he made a conscious decision to be a nerd for Jesus if that's what it took to keep walking with Jesus. And he told that to my daughter, not to me, but she tells me everything. You know, it's going to take a risk at times. It's going to take not being popular. It's going to be saying that thing that might not be accepted. She was willing to take that risk. It means making requests before God, making requests before kings, wherever God opens a door, stepping through those open doors. It means exposing evil, whether it's in my heart, whether it's in my family's life, or whether it's in the church or someplace else. It means exposing, it means calling evil, evil. Have you noticed that we don't do that anymore? If somebody is in adultery, we call it morally challenged. We don't call sin, sin anymore. We've got nice little names, like they're growing in the Lord. We excuse sin too easily. She exposed Haman's evil. She said, he's the man. That's the evil. She talked about what the evil plot was. And then that wasn't enough. Esther pleaded for the edict to be reversed. Esther and Mordecai never rested on their laurels. It wasn't enough just to have Haman put down. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting the past, I press forward. Our victory is pressing forward. We cannot rest on the laurels of yesterday. We cannot say, well, I already did that in 1973. I already did that in 1986. I already did that in 1994. We need to press forward. They did not rest on their laurels. It was not enough to simply deal with Haman. It was not enough to simply receive Haman's house or even the king's signet ring or royal apparel. That was not enough. They sought to change the decree as soon as possible. 9 months before the execution day, they used their influence, they used their power, they used the resources that were available to them, the king's scribes, those who knew the script and the languages of all people, they used the king's couriers and the royal horses. They used the king's influence to hasten and press the new edict into every province. They sought to protect all the Jews in all the provinces. They urged them to gather together to protect their lives, to destroy, kill, annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would attack them. They sought to completely wipe out the enemy. They gave the people the right to avenge themselves. They used the king's forces to avenge the adversaries, the satraps, the governors, the officials in the provinces. And they even wanted another day in Shushan to make this complete. They wanted Haman's sons hung on the gallows. Now, Haman's sons were already dead. Why did they want those hung? As a deterrent to anyone who would want to do ill to the Jews. This is your lot. You go against the people of God. You go against God's anointed. That's where you'll end up. They wanted it to speak to all of Shushan. Esther and Mordecai knew that it was not enough just to deal with Haman. You know, so many times I meet Christians and they stop at saying the sinner's prayer, but they don't mortify the flesh. They don't get rid of those things that once brought them into bondage. I had a friend in England who got saved. I mean, he got saved in such a mighty way, radical way. He got saved, and the first thing he did is he broke every secular album that he had. He had piercings. He took them all out. He'd been a white supremacist. He so wanted to be all for Jesus. He stopped drinking altogether. He stopped doing the drugs, everything, just cleared out his house completely, took down all the posters that he had. And he said the sad thing for him was that Christians were asking if they could have what he was getting rid of. He said, I don't get it. They're putting on the very chains that put me into bondage. And boy, did he give him a good lecture. You see, when we have the opportunity to mortify the deeds of the flesh, we need to put it down. I'm going to tell you a story that I just love. John Corson decided maybe he was being a little extreme by having no television in his house. So he put a TV in, as men always do, to watch sports, right? He just wanted to watch football. That was it. In the break, a commercial came on that was so provocative. John left the gathering of people, went out to the garage, grabbed an axe, came in and smashed his television. I love that man. He you know, when we have the opportunity to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to really put it down and say, no more, no more. I won't go back to those things that put me in bondage. You see, they wanted to deal with all the enemy. They wanted to soundly deal with it. They asked for another day. Let me deal with this soundly. You know, if you go on a diet and you leave the corn chips and the barbecue potato chips in the cupboard, you're probably going to fail. When you go on a diet, you have to get rid of all that stuff. The family's going to come to you going, what are we eating? Celery sticks. They're so good with peanut butter. You have to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it. It's the same way in this arena. That when Esther and Mordecai had the chance, they said, we've got to deal with the enemy completely. We've got to give him the death blow. We've got to give the death blow to sin. We can't put up with it. We can't tolerate it. We can't say, oh, how cute. Because it gets worse. It gets worse. You know, there's certain behaviors that sometimes parents put up with when their children are little. Like throwing fits when they don't get what they want. And parents say, isn't that cute? Well, it is, but not at 22. We need to deal with it while we can. They received the promise of God for the future. Again, Mordecai said this story is supposed to be read and rehearsed again and again and again to serve as a typology of how God works and when God works. He works when his people get serious. He works when his people fast and pray. He works when his people are self-sacrificing, when his people take risks, when his people step out in faith, when his people expose evil, when his people deal a heavy blow against sin, which is the greatest adversary of men and women. You know, it's not what's out there that's the most dangerous adversary. It's what's in here. Jesus said, it's not that which goes into a man that defiles him, but that which comes out. That's already in the heart. That's where the defilement is. That's the thing that Satan grasps onto and tempts us. It's what's in the heart. That's why the heart needs a cleansing. That's why we need to deal a blow to the sin that's in our heart. Circumstances. Nobody makes me blow up. Nobody makes me lose my temper. I lose my temper because of what's in my heart. And when I do, I know I need to deal with that area. That's my problem. I was telling the girls yesterday at the Bible college, it was from Eve and it was Blame or Blessing. And we were doing that song, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my sister, not my brother, but it's me, O Lord. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing to you anymore. Standing in the need of prayer. It's a promise that God will work in our lives against those who devise and plot evil, that God will completely annihilate the evil and bring reprisals against it, that God will work if we ask him to, if we get serious. We are to reflect on God's faithfulness to work. As it says in Psalm 121:3, he will not let you fall. 2 Corinthians 1:18, God is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, even when we are faithless, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Even when we don't have enough faith, God still works. Every one of us is given a sphere of influence and an hour of influence. You can influence somebody, all of you. There is somebody who's looking to you for guidance, and we're all given this hour. Hour of promotion. Hour where we can have what we ask for. What did Haman do with his hour? He sought to be worshipped. He sought to exalt himself. He sought to increase his wealth. And he sought to destroy anyone and everyone who wouldn't worship him. In Esther's hour, she chose to give her life away, to risk her life, to expose evil against God's people, and to work on behalf of God's people. She chose to deal brutally with the adversary of God's people. What did Mordecai do in his hour? He chose to undo the evil of Haman's decree, to save God's people, to protect God's people, to go the extra mile in dealing with the adversary, to bring joy and gladness to God's people, to forever commemorate the delivering power of God to future generations. This is your hour. You don't know how long this hour will last. In Psalm 103, 15 and 16, it says, "As for a man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." You've got just this hour. Just this hour. You know, how many of you, well, don't raise your hand because it's too sad. How many of us are past the hour of raising our kids? Remember when they were young and they adored us? Remember when they wanted to spend all their time they possibly could with us? I've got a grandson that cried an hour Thursday because he wanted to be with me. I'm going to use that hour of influence. Remember that? Time goes so quickly. It passes so quickly. There's that idea, it says in the Psalms, that we will live forever and our houses will be forever perpetuated. I've used that word a lot. Perpetual, perpetuated. But that's our idea. But you know what? We don't last. We've got just this hour. This hour in this place. This hour at this time. This hour with these people. There are people that are in your lives today that will not be in your life tomorrow. You've got this time. What are you doing with that hour? What you do with this hour will determine whether there is a celebration or a destruction. What are you doing with this hour? It's so short. Will you be like Esther and give up your life for God's people? Or will you seek to advance yourself, make as much money, get your name out there as much as possible in this hour? Or will you exalt the name of Jesus Christ that there might be a perpetual celebration for God's people, that they might remember His deliverance, His goodness? Are you dealing the death blow to sin in your life and house, or are you tolerating sin, making excuses and maybe provision? Now is the hour. Now is the hour where you're strong. Remember the Israelites? They went in and they were to deal harshly with the Canaanites, but instead we're told that they put them to service and to tribute. They did it when they were strong. They put them to tribute. But we're told when the Canaanites became strong, they put the Israelites to tribute. While you have the opportunity to deal with the flesh, don't just put it to tribute. Mortify it. Because if you don't, it will become strong and it will rule you again. We need to deal with it while we can, even as Esther and Mordecai did. What you do with this hour will determine your destiny. Humiliation or honor, death or deliverance, curse or celebration. Today there is a Purim. Today there is a celebration because of what Esther and Mordecai did with their hour. You've got 1 hour. Let's pray. Lord, we pray. Oh, Lord, as Moses prayed, Lord, teach us to number our days. Lord, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, let us know the fragileness of time. Lord, that we might give you every moment, that we might give it all to you, that there might be a Purim, that there might be that day when the opposite occurred. Lord, that there might be a celebration. Lord, we give you our lives. Lord, we ask for you to come and rule and reign. In Jesus' name, amen.